10. We're back in our series in 2 Corinthians this morning, and we're actually going to look at a passage in chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12. So we're going to be doing a little bit of flipping, but we're going to start in chapter 10. Now, let me ask you a question this morning as we begin. Are we more braggadocious as a culture than we used to be? Just your opinion on that. Are we more braggadocious? Are we less humble and more boastful? Are we less humble? I think we are. Even when we try to be humble, I think as a culture, as a society, we tend on the side of being boastful. In fact, the New York Times did an article some time ago noted how acting humble is kind of in vogue right now. But it's actually an opportunity, an excuse to brag about yourself. The article talked about how politicians and actors and celebrities say how humble they are by the recognition that they receive, by the support that they receive. But then the writer says this, and yet none of these people sound very humble at all. On the contrary, they all seem exceedingly proud of themselves, hashtagging their humility to advertise their own status, success, sprightliness, generosity, moral superiority, and luck. When did humility get so cocky and vainglorious? I love that line. They hashtag their own humility. Social media is a perfect place to brag about yourself, is it not? But social media is really not the problem. It's just a tool. This is something that is indicative of our culture. Our culture as a whole is tending toward arrogant boasting. A couple of years ago, someone did a study on pop music lyrics, and they found that self-regard and self-promotion and plain old bragging are far more prominent in pop music than they were a century ago. The authors of this study noted that in 1990, blatant bragging was basically confined to one type of music, one genre. Any guess? Rap. Rap. In 1990, if there was a lot of bragging, it was going on in rap music. But the study analyzed the lyrics of the top 100 songs from 1990 and 2000 and 2010 as compiled by Billboard magazine. And they wrote a program to look for these elements, eight different categories of self-promotion, including referring to oneself by name and demanding respect. And this is what they concluded. Compared with earlier years, songs in 2010 were more likely to include the singer referring to self by name, general self-promotion, and bragging about wealth, the partner's appearance, or sexual prowess. The researchers added this warning. Music both reflects and influences the value of culture. The hit songs we listen to both represent the increasing individualistic and narcissistic tendencies in the culture, but also further convey that promoting oneself through bragging, demanding respect, and self-focus is acceptable. And we see this in our culture, do we not? And this really shouldn't surprise us at all, because this is what it means to be a fallen human being. Pride and self-centeredness is kind of at the heart of our fallenness. And without some sort of restraint on that, like a worldview that says we are not the center of the universe, that there is a God, that we submit to Him and we submit to one another, without some sort of worldview like that, this is who we are going to be. It's very consistent with our fallen nature, but it is not at all consistent with our new nature and who God has called us to be. We've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we have noted repeatedly that one of the main purposes of Paul writing this book was to defend his authority as an apostle against those false apostles that had come into the community of Corinth and were undermining him. And one of the ways that these false apostles were undermining his authority was by promoting themselves and bragging about all of their accomplishments and the wonderful things that they had accomplished in ministry and how great they were. In fact, Paul gave them a nickname. He called them super apostles. He said, man, if they're really doing all that, they're super apostles. And so Paul speaks at length in both 1 and 2 Corinthians about this issue of boasting about oneself. In fact, if you look at how many times Paul talks about boasting in his letters, there's a smattering here and there, but the majority of it's in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So we're going to look at three passages this morning in 2 Corinthians that deal with this issue of boasting. But before we do, here's the big idea. I want you to get this before we jump into these passages so we kind of have a framework. It's not very complicated. Don't brag unless you're bragging about God. I mean, that's it. don't brag unless you're bragging about God. Now, let me just say before we move on that invoking God's name in the middle of your bragging doesn't really cut it. I mean, that's like gossiping through a prayer request. You know? You might actually be telling it as a prayer request, but if your intent is really to gossip, it doesn't really count. Same thing here. You know, if you say, you know, talk about how great you are, how wonderful you are, all that you've accomplished and all that you have and all this stuff, and you say, well, you know, well, God has blessed me, I give him all the glory. Well, if your intent is really to draw attention to yourself, it really, really doesn't count. So how do we avoid that? How do we make sure that any boasting we do is really about God and not about us? Well, here's the first step. Number one, seek God's approval first. Seek God's approval first. And by that I mean we should care more about what God thinks than what other people think. We should care first about what God thinks of us than what other people think. Doesn't mean we don't care what other people think. It just means that's secondary. In chapter 10, Paul is dealing once again with these false apostles and their tendency to promote themselves as being somebody they're not. In the first 16 verses of chapter 10, we're not going to read it, but he gives all these reasons why he can boast as well. Oh, we're talking about boasting? We're talking about accomplishments? Well, hey, look at this. Look at this list. But then he says this in verse 17 and 18. He says, so the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. For it is not the one commending himself who's approved, but the one the Lord commends. So verse 17 basically gives us the big idea of our sermon this morning. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord and who he is and what he's done. But verse 18 gives us kind of the first step in doing that. You know, people brag about themselves and they commend themselves because they want the attention of others. They want the approval of others. That's why we do it. And so others will see us for how we want them to see us and approve of us. I have a friend who's a pastor of a church that's predominantly college students. And back when social media first became a thing, when it first started to take off, he actually had counseling sessions with his students. They would come to him for counseling, depressed, because they weren't getting enough likes and comments on their posting. And they were literally coming for counseling because they weren't getting enough attention. Just Google, does social media lead to depression? Not right now. But just Google, does social media lead to depression? And you'll find article after article about how depression and anxiety among young people is on the rise because of social media. Because we need that attention. Paul says, what's more important is that the Lord approves of you. Not that other people approve of you, but that the Lord approves of you. What other people think is secondary. And if your goal is to please the Lord, it won't matter what other people think. All right? You won't have to have everybody commenting on your post. You won't have to have everybody liking your post. If God approves of you, it doesn't matter what other people think or even know about you. Let me say that again. If God approves of you, it doesn't matter what other people think, what their opinion is, it doesn't even matter what they know about you. There may be all kinds of godly stuff in your life that you're a part of, that you're doing, that no one notices, that no one knows about, except God. And that's okay. I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Hanna. I've told you about him a number of times through the years. This was the guy that said, my goal in life is to live to the glory of God and then to die. And he was serious when he said that. This is the guy who said, where are the pastors who fear God more than they fear having a small church? I mean, he had all kinds of stuff that he said like that. Well, he and his wife were at Arlington Cemetery one day in Virginia, and they were sitting outside the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier there, and there's an inscription on there that says something like, known only to God. And he said to his wife, that's okay. If you're known by God, you don't have to be known by anyone else. And I think Paul would say something similar here. If you're approved by God, you don't have to be approved by anyone else. No one else needs to add their approval for you if you're living your life for the approval of God. Right? So here's a challenge. Now listen to me. Here's a challenge. The next time you're tempted to post your latest accomplishment or your good deed on social media, or even just how great you look because you lost weight or you got a new outfit, just don't. I mean, you know, go ahead and post your food from Carrabba's or something. That's fine. But when you're tempted to post something about yourself that you're putting out there that you want people to see, that people are going to, oh, good for you. Hey, you know, just don't do it. Don't do it. Be satisfied with the fact that no one needs to know but God for you to be okay. Now, you might have withdrawal symptoms. Like when you give up caffeine, you know, for the first couple of days, you're like, you know, you might have withdrawal symptoms. But what does that say if you do? What does that say about how much you've come to depend on the attention and the approval of others? So that's my suggestion to you. Just don't. And listen, in the 21st century culture we live in, I think not posting about yourself is actually a spiritual discipline. Something that we have to consciously say, I am going to, as a spiritual discipline, not put something out there just so I'll get people, you know, stroking my ego and telling me how great I am. So seek God's approval first. Now, there's just one little caveat to this. As we talk about seeking God's approval first, caring more about what God thinks and other people think, here's the thing. We don't disregard those in authority over us, and we don't unnecessarily offend other people. I don't want you to take this idea, you know, we can take any kind of truth and kind of take it in the wrong direction. So I don't want you to take this idea that all that matters is what God thinks, because you can take that idea and then you become a real jerk, right?
I don't care what you think,
right? So we don't do that. And we also don't disregard those who are in authority over us, as if it only matters what God thinks and not what you know, our boss thinks. I had a friend an acquaintance who was a director of a ministry. And he directed, you know, the day-to-day operations of the ministry, but he had a board that oversaw the ministry to whom he was accountable. But I had lunch with him one day, and he told me, I don't answer to anybody but God. He's the only one I answer to. And so he would disregard the things that his board would say to him, directives they would give to him about the ministry. And he'd say, I'm not going to do it because I answer only to God. And they fired him. Rightfully so. Right? Putting yourself under God's authority means you put yourself under the authority that God puts in your life. That's a part of being approved by God. All right, so I don't want to get off on a sidetrack, but you understand the larger issue here. At the end of the day, we're seeking to be found faithful by God, even if no one else knows or agrees. So step one is seek God's approval first. Here's step two. Resist the urge to tout your accomplishments. I like the word tout because we don't ever use it anymore, so I'm going to throw it in here. Resist the urge to tout your accomplishments, meaning to take credit for your own accomplishments. Flip over to chapter 11, if you will. And run down to verse 16. Chapter 11, verse 16. Now, as we read this, one of the things you're going to need to kind of listen for as you read this to make sense of this, because it's going to sound very contradictory here for a minute, you got to listen for the sarcasm, okay? You got to listen for the sarcasm, or this passage doesn't make sense. Paul says this, I repeat, no one should consider me a fool, but if you do, at least accept me as a fool, so I too may boast a little. What I say in this matter of boasting, I don't speak as the Lord would, but foolishly. Since many boast in an unspiritual way, I will also boast. For you being so wise, you hear the sarcasm, gladly put up with fools. In fact, you put up with it if someone enslaves you, if someone devours you, if someone captures you, if someone dominates you, or if someone hits you in the face. I say this to our shame, we have been weak. But in whatever anyone dares to boast, I'm talking foolishly here, I also dare. And then what follows is this whole list of things that Paul says has experienced and done for the Lord. Far more impressive than anything these false apostles have been a part of. He has suffered for the Lord more than they ever would. Now, at first, it sounds like Paul's contradicting himself. He says, boast only in the Lord. Now, over here, he's saying, but I'm going to boast too. But understand what he's doing here. He's doing this to prove a point. He's doing this to prove a point. Hey, Corinthians, if you're going to wade into this stagnant pool of boasting, I'm going to wade in too so that I can get you out. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6 says this, answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes. Answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he will become wise in his own eyes. Or we could say it this way, demonstrate foolishness with foolishness. Show them how stupid their thinking and their reasoning has become. Paul says, you want to play that game? Let's play that game. You want to have a spitting contest? Let's do it. Come on. You want to judge by worldly standards? Then here's my list of accomplishments. But his point is exactly the opposite. This isn't how we judge. Paul didn't go around bragging about himself. I mean, that should be obvious from the context. That should be obvious when we read his other letters. This was not a part of his normal repertoire. And it shouldn't be a part of ours either. I've told you before that I don't really like going to pastors' conferences. And I don't like going to them because invariably, you know, we get into the talking about how big your church is and how fast it's grown. And it's just, you know, I have enough, you know, issues in my own self-image without having to get into a contest with somebody else about how big their church is. So I just don't go to these conferences much anymore. I did go to a conference in Fort Worth a couple months ago. It wasn't a pastor's conference. It was actually a conference on how to protect children in your ministry from predators. That was a lot of fun. But there are, you know, pastors and staff members there because this is what we do, right? And so I'm sitting at a table at lunch and we're eating, you know, just kind of during a lunch break, and all these other pastors sitting around the table and staff members, and we're kind of introducing ourselves. There was a guy there who's on staff at a very, very large church in Kentucky. He wasn't the pastor, but he was on staff there. And for some reason, every time he introduced himself, he felt it necessary to say what church he was a part of and how big they were and how many campuses they had. Every time he introduced himself. And I'm thinking, you know, what is the point of that? I went to another conference several years ago, and this has been a number of years ago. And while I was there, I had a connection with a guy who was a part of this organization that was putting on this conference. And we're in a break, and he's introducing me to some other pastors. And he introduces me to this pastor. He says, "This is Pastor whatever his name was, so-and-so. And man, he planted a church 2 years ago, and they've grown to 500 in 2 years. Okay. And then he introduces me. "This is Pastor Doug Felton of First Baptist Church in Alachua." Well, at the time, we were running about 150 here. So I said, "Yeah, we've grown our church to 150 in over 100 years. You know, just trying to be funny. What am I supposed to say, you know? Well, the guy who was introducing us, he freaked out. I mean, you can't do that, dude. He's like looking at me like, you know, "Don't you know how this game is played?" And so he starts making excuses for me. He starts saying, "Oh, yeah, but they've been through a rough transition recently, and, you know, they kind of lost some folks, but now they're rebuilding and they're growing." I mean, I'm like, really? See, I think Paul's warning against that kind of thinking here. He's talking here about ministry. So this applies kind of more directly to a ministry context, but I think this is true in our own personal lives. Being a grown-up Christian means that we don't need for everybody to know how much we have or how much we know or how great we are. We just don't. We don't need that. We're not in a competition to get our story out there to compete with everybody else's story. And listen, it's tempting, isn't it? When someone's running off at the mouth about how much they know, how much they've done, where they've been, who they know, you know, if somebody's kind of trying to promote themselves and you're like, you know, maybe you know more, you've been more, you've done more or something, it's really tempting to try to compete with that. Or at least to try to spin your own experiences so it sounds like you can compete with that. But it's not necessarily the godly thing to do. What Paul does here is to prove the point to the Corinthians about the foolishness of their thinking. He's not promoting himself except to defend his authority as an apostle. You see, when we don't resist the urge to promote ourselves, we run the danger of taking credit for gifts in our life that come from God. And we need to be careful about that. When we don't resist this urge to kind of puff ourselves up and let other people see how great we are. And there may be some great things in your life. I'm not saying they're not. But where did they come from? We run the risk of taking credit where credit is not due. There's a story in the Old Testament. There's stories all throughout the Bible that kind of deal with this. There's a story in the Old Testament of the children of Israel. They're about to go into the Promised Land. 40 years in the wilderness is over. That faithless generation has died off. New generation has risen up. Joshua is going to take them into the land. And Moses is giving them his farewell speech. And he tells them, "Listen, y'all are going to get into the Promised Land, and God is going to bless you. He's going to make that land fertile. You're going to be able to grow crops, and you have flocks, and you're going to have wealth. You're going to be well off." And here's the temptation. You're going to be tempted to say to yourself, "Look how great we are. Look what we've done." He said, "Don't do that, because God will judge you." By the way, it's exactly what they did. There's another story in the New Testament. King Herod is speaking to a group of people. It's citizens of a city in his kingdom. And apparently he was a really great orator, and oratory was a big deal in the first century. You know, that was something if you were a good speaker. And he gets done with his speech and the people say, I've never had this experience, but the people say, this is the voice of a god and not of a man. And it doesn't say what King Herod said in response, but the results of this kind of tell us what he did. He didn't give credit to God. He didn't go, oh, no, don't be calling me a god. He probably went, pretty good speech. And God struck him dead. See, it's not the trait of a mature believer to brag about his or her accomplishments. Even when it comes to ministry, even when it comes to good things that you're doing in your life. So, seek God's approval first. Resist the urge to tout your own accomplishments. And then finally, brag about those things that make you dependent on God. If you're going to brag, brag about those things that put you in a place of weakness and dependency. Flip over to chapter 12, if you would. And we're going to start right at verse 1. And notice how Paul starts here. He says, boasting is necessary. Again, he's not contradicting himself. He's saying that since you've become enamored with these guys who are boasting, since you think that's so impressive, then I need to set the record straight for the purpose of defending myself as a gospel, as an apostle. Boasting is necessary. It's not profitable. I mean, it's a waste of time. But I'll move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He said, now in chapter 10, he's given them kind of a list of things, you know, that he has suffered and that he's accomplished for the Lord. In chapter 11, he's given them kind of a list of things. He said, but you know, I'm going to save the best for last year. This is the cream of the crop here in terms of my boasting. I know a man in Christ who was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words which a man is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weaknesses. For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be telling the truth. A little dig there at the false apostles, right? He's saying they're spinning things here and they're telling you things that aren't true, but and if I'm going to boast, I could do it, and I could do it truthfully. But I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I will not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a little strange, just the way he writes his passage. He's referring to himself in the third person. This is definitely himself he's talking about. When he says, I know a man. And there's some speculation as to why. It seems like he's saying, yeah, I had this experience, but I'm not going to even say it was me, because it was much more about Christ than it was about me. I wasn't taken up to the third heaven here because I'm such a great guy. It's because of Christ in me. He recognizes the danger of taking credit for what God was doing in him and through him. But here's the thing. God recognizes the danger too. Understand what happened to Paul here. He had some sort of revelation that he could not share with anyone else. It's not like God gave him a revelation and said, okay, now write this down to the churches, like John and the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. Here's something that you need to disseminate to the churches. Here's truth that I want everybody to know. No. This is for you alone, Paul. A special revelation for you alone. Can you imagine what that would do to someone's ego? That God was giving you special revelation just between him and you. It's a secret. I want to give it to you. And so God recognizes that this is a danger in the human heart. And so he gives Paul a thorn in the flesh. It's apparently some sort of impairment that made just day-to-day life more difficult for Paul. It was meant to remind Paul that it's not about him. It's not about how great he is and what he has to offer God. It's about how great God is and how he will use Paul despite his weaknesses. Now, Paul could have gone one, two ways with this, right? He could have become resentful about this impairment. You know, I'm out here busting my tail for you, God. I'm being persecuted. I'm traveling all over the world, and this is how you repay me? By making my life harder? And that's certainly how some of us approach difficulties in life that make us weak and dependent, right? And that's a very egocentric way of living. But Paul goes a different direction. He does what he should. He prays about it. And that's what we should do. If you have something in your life, some difficulty, some circumstance, some impairment, whether it be financial or physical or emotional, and you've got some difficulty in life, certainly pray about it. God tells us to. But when Paul gets a firm no, and how do you know if you get a firm no from God? It doesn't go away, right? When Paul gets a firm no, he changes course and he brags about his weaknesses. He brags about those things that make him weak. Why? Because they highlight the work of God in him and through him even more. It's all the more obvious that this didn't come from Paul. The story is told of a flea and an elephant crossing a bridge somewhere in the deep, dark jungle. And it's a suspension bridge, and as the elephant steps on the bridge begins to sway. And as he makes his way across, the bridge moves back and forth, and it begins to shake under the weight. When they finally get safely across to the other side, the flea, who is riding on the back of the elephant, says, "Boy, we really shook that bridge, didn't we?" That's what bragging about our accomplishments is like. Whether we're talking about ministry accomplishments or we're talking about life in general, when we see that we are the flea, we become painfully aware of how much we depend on God to shake the bridge. You know, James says, you shouldn't say things like, "Well, you know, next year I'm going to go to this city and that city and I'm going to do business and I'm going to make a lot of money and I'm going to do this and that and do this and that." James says you shouldn't say that without also adding, "if the Lord wills." Because you can't do anything apart from the Lord willing it. That is how dependent you and I are. Now listen, we're not talking here about false humility when we're talking about recognizing our weaknesses. You know, we sometimes do a spiritual gifts inventory. I think we should, as Christians, do a weaknesses inventory as well. What are my weaknesses that God has to overcome in order to use me? But we're not talking about false humility, right? God has gifted you in certain ways, and that's fine. You need to recognize they're a gift from God, but He's gifted you to do some things pretty well. If I said to Blake, you know, "Hey man, you play the trumpet really well, man. I really enjoy your playing." If he goes, "Oh no, I'm really bad. No, I'm just, no." No, you're not. That's false humility, not recognizing the gift. Now he says, "Hey, thank you, man. God really gave me a love for the trumpet and the ability to play it, and I really enjoy doing it." Fine, that's fine. But we need to recognize also, not just our gifts, but our weaknesses as well. So here's a question. What is it in your life that makes you say, "I can't," when God says, "I want you to"? So God calls us to be a certain kind of people in this world, to live a certain way in this world, right? And what is in your life when you come up against one of those things where God says, "This is how I want you to live your life"? You say, I can't. Let's think about something. Maybe you've been abused in your past. And loving others the way God has called you to love others is very hard for you. It's too risky. You know, people who loved you have hurt you. And so now you kind of pull back. And loving others is hard. That's a weakness. We're thinking about our faults and our failures and our shortcomings. Maybe you don't have a lot of money or resources to contribute to ministry needs or to support missionaries or to sponsor a child through Compassion International. God, how am I ever gonna be helpful in a broader sense in the church if I can't contribute anything financially? Maybe like Paul, you have some sort of physical impairment that makes being involved just difficult. It's just hard to literally physically get places and do things. Maybe you have a poor self-image and reaching out to others is hard. You know, I really don't have anything to offer anybody. Maybe you don't have a formal education, so you don't take opportunities to teach or lead a class, even though you think you might like to try. Maybe life has just squeezed you hard right now and you don't have the time or the energy for anything beyond surviving to the next day. Maybe you have a speech impediment. Maybe you've been divorced. You're emotionally weary. You have a sordid past. Whatever. Brag about those things. Not because they're good in and of themselves. No, they're some of them not very bad. But because it is in those weaknesses that God will show His sufficient grace to use you anyway. And that's where our bragging should be. I am a broken, fallen, finite, weak individual. God in His grace has chosen to use me. You know, this idea of weakness is at the very heart of the gospel. This isn't something kind of Paul just threw in here. This is at the very heart of the gospel. How is it that you became a Christian? By approaching God with a list of all of the reasons why He should accept you as His child? No. By approaching God empty-handed, saying, I got nothing. I'm spiritually and morally bankrupt, God. I got nothing. And you fell upon His mercy, completely dependent on His grace to save you. This is the gospel. We're just talking about living out the gospel after we get saved. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never gotten to that part of the gospel. You've never gotten to that part of the story. Recognizing your inherent sinfulness and weakness and inability to save yourself. That's the first step. And then every step after it is recognizing your inherent weakness and inability to do anything of eternal value apart from God in your life. But this morning, if you've never come to that place of admitting your sin, of accepting Jesus as your Savior, of coming to Him in weakness and receiving from Him the gift of life, if you've never been there, but you would like to be there, you'd like to learn more about what that's all about. What does that mean? How do I do that? I have some questions. Listen, I would love to talk to you. Do not leave here today without contacting me and letting me know I'm that person and I want to talk. Now, here's what you can do. You can fill out that communication card and check the box that says, I want to talk to somebody about being a Christian. I want somebody from the church to call me. There's a couple of boxes here you could check. And that's your way of just saying to me, hey, get a hold of me. Send me an email, send me a text, give me a phone call, whatever. Make sure there's some contact info there, and I will get a hold of you, and we'll talk. If you don't want to do that, if you don't want to wait for me to get back to you, I'm here after the service. I don't go anywhere. Come and talk to me. Let me know this is where you're at this morning, and you want to talk about it right now. Would you do that? If you're here this morning, don't leave without taking a step in that direction by letting me know that's where you're at in your spiritual journey right now. Maybe you've already done that. You've come to the Lord in a time of weakness, admitting your own deficiency. You've received the gift of eternal life, and now you're living the Christian life. But maybe you've gotten sucked into our culture's need for approval. And this morning, you just need to think about maybe some habits of boasting in your life and how you need to change that. Maybe you need to practice the spiritual discipline of not posting about yourself online. I don't know. I don't know where you're at in your relationship to the Lord, but this is our time to respond to Him and whatever He's doing in your life right now. Father, we thank You for Paul, Lord, and his ability to say things just that we need to hear, that are sometimes hard to hear. And Father, we thank You, even though it's hard to boast in our weaknesses, we thank You that we can recognize our failures, our shortcomings, our brokenness. And in the middle of that, we can recognize that's not a limitation for You. It's our limitation, but it's not Your limitation. And that You can work through us. At any point in our lives, You can use us in ways that accomplish things we can never do on our own. For Your good and for Your kingdom. And we thank You for that. Father, help us not to be arrogant, boastful people. in a culture, Lord, of arrogant, boastful people. Help us to stand out as different. Lord, there are times we just need to keep our mouths shut. Even if people don't understand who we really are, Lord, it's okay. You know us. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who has never put their faith in you, never come to that place of weakness and dependency and trust. I pray, Father, that you would draw them to yourself through your Savior Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.